Church, today I want to be talking to you about the greatest sentence in the world. The greatest sentence in the world. The greatest sentence in the world will never be found in Shakespeare, though there are many great sentences and lines in his works. The greatest sentence in the world would never be found in Harry Potter or the Lord of the Rings. The greatest sentence in the world would never be spoken to you by the government, will be never spoken to you by a friend or even a loved one. But the greatest sentence in the world is found in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is the greatest sentence in the world. It's so great that I'd love for you to quote it out loud with me today as well. Let's quote that verse, the greatest sentence in the world, out loud together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The great prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, has been quoted as saying, if you removed everything from the first word in the book of Genesis to the last word in the book of Revelation, and all you had left was John 3:16, there would be more than enough gospel left in John 3:16 to save the entire world. There are only 25 words in our English translation, and it's so simple that a child can understand it, can comprehend it, and can be transformed by it. It's so simple that a child can understand it, but those 25 words in our English translation are so powerful and so intelligent that the most learned scholars have been spending lifetimes studying them and never exhausted its great truth and resources yet. When we read these 25 words that make up the greatest sentence in the world, we discover at least three things that speak of its greatness, and I want to talk to you about them this morning. The first of all, when we read John chapter 3, verse 16, these 25 English words, it speaks about the greatest love that's ever been revealed. It speaks about the greatest love that has ever been revealed. It simply says, for God so loved the world. Now, this kind of love that we're being introduced to, that we're being told about in John chapter 3, verse 16, it actually reveals two things that I wanted you to listen to. It reveals, first of all, the very heart of God. When you think of the greatest sentence in all of the world, I want you to think about it actually being a revelation of the very heart of God. Look at what it says, for God so loved. Now, if someone were to ask you what God is like, you might say, well, God is holy, and you'd be right in saying that. If somebody were to ask you what is God like, and you told them that God is just, and you told them that, you'd be exactly right in telling them that. If somebody wanted to know from you what God is like, and you told them that, well, He is so powerful that He's omnipotent, you'd be right in telling them that. If God, somebody told you to tell them what God was like, and you told them that He was omnipresent, He could be everywhere at all times, you'd be right in telling them that. If somebody asked you, I need to know what God is really like, if you told them that He is omniscient, He knows everything that you're thinking, you'd be exactly right in telling them that. But the greatest thing that we could come to acknowledge in talking about God is to say that God is love. God's not like love, not God can love, but God is love. But that is one of the things that the spirit of Antichrist has been trying to veil from you and veil from the world. They want you to think of God as being holy because He is. They want you to think of God as being just because He is. They want you to think of God having wrath, and He does, but they don't want you to think about the kind of love that God is coming from the very heart of Almighty God. Today, I want you to understand that the greatest sentence in the world is actually a revelation of the love of Almighty God. It reveals the very heart of God. Now, John seemed to grasp this better than anybody else, or at least more than most. When John had the love of God revealed to him personally, when John was confronted by this, challenged by this, convicted by this, and transformed by this, he never seemed to get over it. How about you? Have you gotten over the love of God yet? I hope you haven't. You see, John, when he would write something, he learned humility from being around the epitome of humility. He learned about truth from walking around the one who was the truth. But when he would write, he would say, "This is from the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is from the disciple whom God loves." And that would be a great calling card, wouldn't it? I am a disciple that God loves. You are a disciple that God loves. And we need to learn to focus on the heart of God being revealed to us in the greatest sentence in the world, "For God so loved the world." This heart of God, when you think about "for God so loving the world," what we need to come to understand is that this is teaching us what I call the integrity of love. When you think about somebody telling you that they love you, do they have enough integrity to back up the statement of love? I don't know about you. I'm pretty sure about you. But I know that I've had people to tell me that they love me, but they didn't have enough integrity to support that. Or if they had enough integrity to support their mind, their concept of love, it wasn't the kind of love that God's talking about when He says, "I love you." When you think about the love of God being revealed in the greatest sentence in the world, when you think about that taking place and it representing the very heart of God, the thing that comes to my mind when I think about God loving me and God loving you is the integrity of this love. Now, some people might say, "I love you if you'll be my friend. I love you if you have sex with me. I love you if you'll agree with me. I love you if you'll be on my team. I love you if you'll do this." But the world's kind of love is not a love of integrity. It has ifs behind it. It has conditions attached to it. But God's love is a love of integrity. And it says, "I love you, period." Now, God doesn't love you if you'll love Him back. God decided to love you long before He ever made you. And that was a choice that He made that will never be reversed. He loved you, period. And when you come to see this, you have to think about, who is it that loves you? Look at what it says again, the first two words. For, what's the next word? God. Man, just stop there and think about that for a moment. Let the Spirit of God massage that into your heart just a little bit. Now, this is referring to the God, not a God. This is referring to the God who created the universe. This is referring to the God who created the universe with a spoken word. This is referring to the God who created the universe with a spoken word and upholds everything in the universe by that spoken word. This is the God who spoke and called Abraham. This is a God who spoke and called Moses through a burning bush. This is the God who parted the Red Sea and provided manna in the wilderness for 40 years for His children. This is the God who ported the Jordan River for Joshua and the children of Israel crossed the walls of Jericho to fall down when they shouted with a great shout. This is the God that says in John 3:16, "I love you." It's the God who protected Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. This is that God. This is the God who impregnated a virgin named Mary and allowed her to give birth to a virgin son that she would call Emmanuel, which means God is with us. This is the God who loves you unconditionally. When you read the greatest sentence in the world, it tells you that God has a heart of love backed up by the integrity of the one who said it. When you think about the love of God being revealed in the greatest sentence in the world, I want you to think about the integrity of this love. But number two, I want you to think about the intensity of this love. Look at the intensity of this love. The first two words says, for God. And now, look at the third word out of 25 in the greatest sentence in the world. It's not a very long word, so Bubba can read it. It's not a very complicated word, because you use it and I use it. But it's a passionate word in this context. For God, what's the two-letter word? So. Now it's not S-E-W, it's S-O. For God didn't just love you. God so loved you. Oh, the intensity of this kind of love. It's an out-of-this-world kind of love, because no one has ever so loved you. You've loved people and you've loved things. Things have loved you and people have loved you, but nobody's loved you like this. God's love is unconditional. Now here's a brilliant, brilliant application of the word unconditional. You know what unconditional means? Without conditions. That's brilliant, isn't it? But boy, if it ever sinks into your spirit that there are no conditions to God's love, it'll transform your life. Because every other love you've ever been loved with has conditions. Every other love that you've ever been loved with or loved with has an if with it. But not this love. This love revealed to us in the greatest sentence in the world is an unconditional love. God saying, I love you, period. Before there was ever a world framed, I chose to love you. The only reason that I framed the world is because I wanted to create you. And the only reason that I wanted to create you is because I wanted to know you. And the only reason I wanted to know you is so you could know me. And the only reason I want you to know me so you can enjoy me forever and forever and all of your needs could be met, and because you would be blessed. For God so loved you. It reveals the heart of God. This kind of love speaks to us of the integrity and the intensity of that love. This kind of love is expensive, it's valuable, and it's rare. And if you'll ever let it into your life, it'll absolutely change every aspect of your life. This kind of love is what Jesus was wrestling with in the Garden of Gethsemane. This kind of love was what Jesus was being challenged with by the devil when he was telling him to turn this stone into bread. Cast yourself off of this pinnacle. Bow down to me and worship me, and you won't have to go through all it's going to take for you to love this world this way. But for God so loved the world that he's willing to go through the intensity that backs up this love. When you think about the greatest sentence in all of the world, I want you to think about it revealing the love of God, showing you the heart of God, but also it shows you something else. It shows you the value of man. It shows you the very value of man. Look at what it says very carefully in the greatest sentence in the world. For God so loved the what? The world. The world. But we want to stagger you a little bit to bring you down to an application. The latest census figures that I could gather indicates to me that every 7 seconds somebody is born in this world. Every 7 seconds, just think of it, 1001, 1002, 1003, 1004, 1005, 1006, 1007. Somebody was just born. Somebody that God loves. The heartbreaking thing is every 13 seconds, somebody dies. Every 13 seconds, Statistically, 4.5 people die every 13 seconds. Now, the good news is there are more people being born than are dying per second. That means there's more people, God loving, more people needing to hear about this love that God has. When you put all of that together, in the United States of America, the latest census figures tell us there's over 300 million people living in the United States. And guess what? God loves every single one of them. When you put it all together and you take it outside of our own little world and our own little worldview, there are 6.6 billion, billion with a B, people on the face of this earth. And God allowed them to be born one every 7 seconds because He loves them. It's in His heart for them to know that. The heartbreaking thing is, 1.9 billion of these 6.6 billion have never heard the greatest sentence in the world. 1.9 billion of them have never had the privilege that you've had already multiple times in this gathering today to hear that God so loved them that He gave His only begotten Son, that if any single one of them would believe in Him, they would not perish but have eternal life. 1.9 billion have never heard that in their lifetime. But you've heard it. And before the foundations of the world were ever spoken into existence, it was the heart of God that compelled Him to allow you to be born, me to be born, and all 6.6 billion of the people on the face of this earth right now to be born. Is it any wonder that the spirit of Antichrist, which is already at work in this world, preparing the way for the Antichrist to come, has been working overtime to devalue human life? Is it any wonder in your mind why evolution is the primary source or subject of teaching in our public schools today? What is it about evolution that is so damning to the heart of God, to the love of God? At the very core of evolution, it is teaching that you are not a special creation of God, that you are the result of some accident that happened billions upon billions of years ago. It is teaching that you are not a special creation of God, that you are not created in His image or anyone else's image. You just evolved over a process of time from some primordial ooze or from some great big explosion that we can't explain to you millions and billions of years ago. But the Word of God teaches you that you were created in the very image of God, and His love compelled Him to do that. And the love of God actually shows you not only the heart of God, but the value of every single man, woman, boy, and girl. The greatest sentence in the world reveals the love of God. But there's a second thing that the greatest sentence in the world does. It not only speaks about the greatest love ever revealed, but the greatest sentence in the Bible also speaks about the greatest gift that's ever been received. The greatest gift that has ever been received. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He what? He gave something. He gave something." One of the truly remarkable things about love is that love always gives. It always gives. And gifts of love always have two characteristics to them. Number one, gifts of love are always expressive. Expressive. For God so loved the world that He gave. Now think with me just a moment. Do you remember the very first time that you thought you were in love with someone or something? It was within your heart to express that to something or to someone. And you wanted to express the fact that I love you. Now, it might have been a note that you wrote in school. I love you. Do you love me? You're finding a way to express that love. I hate you and never want to see you again. That crushed your heart of love. And from us growing up, I'm going to date myself greatly here, to protect us from those kinds of things, we developed cootie protection. Girls were cooties. So we would write CP on our hand. And if some girl was trying to express her love for you, I've got cootie protection. Oh, how it goes away over time. But no matter who you love, no matter what you love, love always has to express itself. God loves you, and He didn't keep it a secret. And God, because He is love, demonstrates to us how to express love. And love is always expressed in a gift. For God so loved you that He gave what? His only begotten Son. Love is not only expressive, but love is also expensive. Can I hear an amen from the crowd there? Children don't get it. That's why one reason they're called children. Your children ever said to you at about 12 or 13 or 14, all you want's a slave. All you want somebody to do the dishes. All you want somebody to mow the grass. All you want somebody to do the laundry. They don't get it, do they? That's a very expensive housekeeper, isn't it? One day they'll get it. But until they get it, you've got it. And so you keep showing a way to express your unconditional love to them. God did it. God expressed His love, and it was a gift that was commensurate with the intensity of His love. God loved you so much. God loved so much me so much. God loved the 6.6 billion people on the face of this earth so much that He gave His greatest gift. You are not redeemed with corruptible things. Now what that means is your sins are not forgiven you through silver or gold or any other things that are corruptible or perishable. If you have been redeemed, if you desire to be redeemed, you're going to be redeemed with one thing and one thing only. It's the precious blood of Jesus. Because the greatest gift that can ever be received is Jesus. He is God's gift to you. He is God's gift to me. He's God's gift to the 6.6 billion people on the face of this earth. The greatest single sentence in the entire world speaks about the greatest love that's ever been revealed. And it speaks about the greatest gift that can ever be received. But it speaks about a third thing as well. It speaks about the greatest choice that can ever be required. The greatest choice that can ever be required. By God giving Jesus, by God giving Himself, He was revealing to you how much He loves you. He was offering to you the best that He had to give to you, but is requiring a personal choice from you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Now, the greatest choice that was ever required shows you two things that I want to close with. The first one is that it teaches me about the enormous respect that God shows for us. By God offering a gift But allowing a choice and requiring a choice, it teaches how much respect God has for you. God is powerful enough, He could have forced His love on you. God is wise enough that He could have made this gift so attractive to you that it would have been no choice required. But because God is God and a gift is a gift, it's only as good as the willingness of the one who will receive it. Look at what it says with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that rich people can have it if they can pay for it. Aren't you glad it doesn't say anything like that? Aren't you glad that God put that qualifier in there, that whoever. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're educated. It doesn't matter if you're uneducated. It doesn't matter if you're from America. It doesn't matter if you're from Georgia. It doesn't matter if you're from Tucker. It doesn't matter if you're from Stone Mountain. It doesn't matter if you're from Loganville. It doesn't matter if you're from Marietta. It's whoever. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, anybody. One of the very first Christian lapel pins that I ever put on my clothing after I got saved was, "I'm a whosoever. I'm a whosoever." And praise God for that. Aren't you glad that God didn't say that you had to be born a certain skin color, or you had to be born in a certain affluent society, or you had to be born in a certain geographical area of the world? No, God said, no matter where I allow you to be born, no matter where I allow you to live, you are loved by Me so much that all you got to do is choose. I respect you that much to require a choice. I respect you that much to offer you a choice. And every single one of us, the choice is the same. The facts are the same. The requirements are the same. There's no prejudice. There is no bias. There's no exclusions whatsoever. Not only do we show you the respect that God shows for us, but the greatest choice that's ever required reveals the response that God seeks from us. What's God require from you? What God require from me to be a recipient of His love? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever can do backflips can be saved. What if that's what it said? Whoever can do 3 backflips in a row can be saved. Could you be saved? How many of us here could be saved? There's a few of you that could. It doesn't say that. That whoever can be a part of this particular church can be saved. It doesn't say that. Adrian Rogers was the first that ever used this this illustration, and it was so good that I've used it on airplanes before. But there are some religions that are so crazy. They have so many works attached to them, you know, so many confirmations required, so many religious hoops you got to jump through. That if you were on an airplane, and if you knew the airplane was about to crash, but you wanted to receive God's gift of unconditional love, could the religion that you have been raised in, could the requirements of that religion that you've been taught by, could you get saved in a moment's notice? Could you be saved in the time it took for the airplane to plummet from 32,000 feet to zero ground level? Well, I want to tell you the greatest sentence in the world says you can be saved in a moment, in an instant. But it's not cheap. But it is free. It is free. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes. What's the response that God's seeking from you? That you would believe. In not belief, that you wouldn't believe in faith, that you would believe in religion, that you would believe in church. He doesn't say that. You would believe in whom? Him. if you will believe in Him. Now, what's the word after Him? Shall. Aren't you glad it's not might? Woo! Glory to God. Shall not perish. How do you believe? How do you know if you have believed? Two things, and I'll be finished. If you believe in Him, then it means that you must acknowledge your inability to save or redeem yourself. To believe in Jesus the way that He's talking about in the greatest sentence in the world, it means that you must acknowledge your inability to save or to redeem your own soul. You don't have the ability to do it. That's what you're saying when you're saying, I want to believe in Jesus. It's not like some faith. It's not like, all right, I like about the love of God. I like about the gift of God. I like about the grace of God. So I'll just add this to what I already believe. No, it's not adding that to what you believe. It is a renouncing what you have believed and embracing of what you hadn't believed. It is a confession. It is an annunciation. It is an embracing of your inability to be good enough to save yourself, to be religious enough to make you holy, to be righteous enough to make you right with holy God. It is an acknowledgement of your inability to do anything to save, to redeem, to forgive, to make your soul right with God. And that's what it means to walk by faith in the shed blood of Jesus. You're coming to the death and the resurrection of Jesus as being the only thing that can forgive your soul. And the honest confession before a God of holiness and a God of justice and a God of love, if He were to ever ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? Why should I let you into my heaven? The only answer you could give or I could give is this one. If the blood of Jesus, your Son, does not cleanse me from sin, then I have no hope of heaven and I don't belong there anyway. But if the blood of Jesus, your Son, cleanses me from all unrighteousness, then the only reason I have for being in heaven is because the blood of Jesus, your Son, has cleansed me from all of my unrighteousness. If that is your testimony on the day that you die, God will say, enter into the joy of the Lord. Well done, my good and faithful servant. When you believe in Jesus, that is the response that God is seeking from you because it acknowledges your inability to save yourself. Believing in Jesus also is a second thing. Not only do you acknowledge your inability, but when you believe in Jesus, the second thing is true as well. You accept. And you not only acknowledge your inability, but you accept His ability to save, to redeem, to forgive you. There's some of you that you're coming to that place in your life today. The greatest sentence in all of the world is making sense to you. You've been raised in this religion or that religion. You've been raised with this belief or that belief. But it's different from the greatest sentence in all of the world. And if the greatest sentence in all the world is true, and you believe that it is, then you are not only acknowledging you're unable to save yourself, to redeem yourself, to make yourself right with the holy God, but what you're saying is, Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and no one will come unto the Father unless they come through Him. You're accepting His ability to save you. That's the simple truth. That's the gospel according to grace. That's the gospel according to Jesus. That's why it's called the good news. The good news is that Jesus died for your sins according to the Scriptures. The good news is that Jesus was buried, and the great news is that He rose from the dead on the third day. And now I've got good news for you. The good news for you is the heart of God's love has been revealed to you. And the gift that God is offering you can be received by you. But it's going to require the greatest choice that will ever be required of you. You've got to choose Jesus today. How do you do that? Well, on your outline or on this PowerPoint, I want to show you a very simple way. You see, we've got the greatest sentence in all the world right here, but it's got a couple of blanks there on purpose. I've talked with the Lord, and He said it's okay to do this with this verse for this purpose right here. Okay? Here's what I want you to do. It's one thing for God to so love the world. Amen? That's big. 6.6 billion big and getting bigger all the time. But let's bring it right down to home today, okay? On my paper, I put my name right there. And that's what I'd like for you to do on yours. For God so loved Bobby that He gave His only begotten Son. That if Bobby believes in Jesus, then Bobby will not perish, but will have eternal life. You know, the first time I ever did that was October 21st, 1980. And you know what I found out? It only takes one time when you believe in Him. And what God is willing to do for you today is God's willing to accept your acknowledgement of your inability to save yourself. And He's willing to accept your acknowledgement of His ability to save you just by putting your name in those blanks. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved Brenda that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved, and put your name right there. I have literally seen grown men and grown women begin to weep when they wrote their name down. Because it ceased being a universal truth and became a personal truth. It'll always be a universal truth, but has it become a personal truth for you? And today is the day that God's offering you this. But He respects you too much not to allow you to choose. And because He respects you that much, He's showing you how much value He has in you. Now, here's a prayer if you'd like to say something to God about this choice that you're making. It just simply says, Dear God, I believe that You love me and that You gave Jesus as a gift to me so that I would not perish but have eternal life. Right now, I turn from my efforts to redeem my soul. And I trust in Jesus' death and resurrection from the dead as payment for all of my sin. From this day forward, I put You first in my life. And you know, I believe that if you mean that from all of your heart and you're willing to accept God at His word, it'll translate you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life, that He'll quicken your dead soul and make you alive in Christ. If you believe that God has enough integrity and had enough intensity to love you that way, then you'd be willing to sign up for it. You see, just below that prayer right there is a place for you to put your signature. And what you're saying, basically, God, that's for me. The greatest sentence in the world, that's for me, and I'm signing up for it today. And God, I believe that You're a truth teller, and believing the truth that You've told, I'm going to put You to the test. I'm going to put my name to Your truth. God, count me in today. I'm making that choice that You require of me today. I'm telling Jesus yes today. I don't care how long you've been in church or how little you've been in church. I don't care how many times you've prayed a prayer or how few times you've ever prayed a prayer. If today is the day that you understand the greatest sentence in the world and you're willing to take God at His word, confessing your inability to save or redeem your soul, if you'll put your name on the dotted line, God will count it unto you for righteousness. If you mean this with your heart and you understand it, because Jesus has promised you that if you'll confess it with your mouth and you'll believe it in your heart, then you shall be saved. So here's your chance today. As low pressure as it'll ever be for you anywhere, this is an altar where you're sitting right now. If you want to become what Jesus was describing in this entire chapter as being born again, becoming a child of God, passing from judgment to life, then put your name on it. Just sign your name to it. And let me tell you what God followed the greatest sentence up with in all of the world. Why does God want you to do that? He tells you in verse 17, because God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him would be saved. He who believes in Him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, Jesus became your judge. And Jesus is your jury. And right now, you have the chance to have Him write over your account every sin you've ever committed, every sin you will ever commit, paid in full. He's not saying you didn't do it, because you did and you will. But what He's saying is, I paid for it all. Paid in full. You say, well, what about the sins I committed yesterday? Paid in full. What about the sins I committed last year? Paid in full. What about the sins I commit today? Paid in full. What about the sins I'll commit tomorrow, the next day, or the next day? Paid in full. Paid in full. You say, well, man, that sounds like an easy thing to me. I can sin all I want to and still be paid in full. That's exactly right. You heard it right here. That's exactly right. But guess what happens when you sign up? It changes your want to. You won't want to do the things you used to. You might still do them, but you won't want to. And from that day forward, this day forward, it's called sanctification. He's changing your want to. He's changing your want to. He's changing your want to. But every sin you've ever committed, every sin you will commit, when God looks at you, it'll say, paid in full. That's what He said on the cross. The very last thing that He said, it is finished. It is finished. It's the greatest love that's ever been revealed. It's the greatest gift that can ever be received. But it's the greatest choice that'll ever be required. Are you making it today? I want you to make it. If you haven't already, I'd like for you to sign your name if you're making that choice. If you're making that choice, I want you to sign your name to it. And if you're willing from this day forward to put Him first, I want you to start today putting Him first in your life.